leaving you powerless, but I'm sending to you another power. Oh, hallelujah. He is imparting a divine authority in your life because this other power is not going to be like me. This other power is going to live in you. Oh, hallelujah. And with that divine power living in you, you do not have to go by the whims and the wishes of circumstance. You know, some people think that things just have to happen, you know. My grandmother had this. My grandfather had this. My dad and mom had this. So I must have it. That's not right. Not for the believer. Not for the believer. The believer, listen to me, who understands their position of authority, says no. Now, you can just take it if you want it. And it really is your speech. When they accused Peter of being with Jesus, he started cussing. He became known as the cussing preacher. You know why he started cussing, Michelle? They looked at him and said, your speech deceives you. You were with him. And so he started swearing, so he had a different speech. You know, because he was afraid for his life. You know, here's a guy that's going to die with Jesus, and he's denying him. Now, I'm happy to say, he turned around and became one of the central figures of Christianity today. You know? Because he began to speak what he believed. And as soon as you learn how to speak your life into existence, the life that you want, oh. Let's look at what Jesus said to us. This is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, all authority has been given to me. This is right before he left. In heaven and on earth. All authority. Every bit of it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. The end of the age that we're living in right now. Oh, hallelujah. This is known as the famous verse of the Great Commission. Impartation of power into our lives for the purpose of preaching, teaching, baptizing, and otherwise ministering to people. In essence, we are to teach the world everything we know. Teach the world everything we know. Everything that Jesus entrusted us with and chose us to teach. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the parallel to the Great Commission is found in Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, we have a more clear transfer of the power from Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, we see that he says the power is mine. But in Mark's Gospel, we have a display of that power being shown through the disciples. Mark 16, 15 through 20, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes not will be condemned. Now let me just say one thing. When Jesus walked around, Mark was a little kid. He was a little kid when Jesus was walking the earth. Mark's gospel came from Peter. Peter told Mark what to write. So what you're reading right now are the words that Peter told Mark. Oh, hallelujah. In verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. These have been rightly called the signs of a believer. Okay? In my name, they will drive out demons. I'm going to have to get off stage for that one. I need to not veer too far. They will drive out demons. Not sit down and have cups of coffee with them. Not entertain their thoughts and wonder, I wonder if I'm okay with God. They will drive them out. They will take a big old switch and start whacking them demons on the hind end until they get out. Same thing you do with a stray animal that's in your house. You get a stray animal in your house, you grab a hold of something and try to whack it. They will drive out demons that are constantly trying to infiltrate your mind. Constantly trying to attach themselves to your bodies. Oh, hallelujah. Waiting on you to open the door so that they can come in. Oh, hallelujah. They will speak with new tongues. And I might say these are tongues that they have not learned. They are languages that are supernatural languages imparted to people. I don't have the time to talk about speaking in tongues. There's so many misguided people that have talked against it. And it really is just foolishness to talk against it. I hear some of these goofy radio guys on there. Folks, there is more evidence that speaking in tongues is legitimate than I can even talk about. You know, I could give you story after story where somebody would just start talking and somebody that sat around in there heard their native language. And they would ask the person, when did you learn how to speak Romanian? They said, I don't know how to talk Romanian. We were just saying a fluent Romanian, you know, praise God, we love you, Jesus, in Romanian. You know, I don't know how to talk Romanian. These are supernatural things that God imparts to people and they begin to speak with new tongues. I have my own theology of why I believe that is. I believe I have Bible for it. There's one verse in the Bible where Jesus is getting ready to cast out devils. And the devil says, please don't cast us out of our country. Don't cast us out of our country. Apparently I lost the signal here. Somebody give it back to me. He said, I don't want to be cast out of the country. And I pretty much believe that is because they don't want to learn a new language. But that's something I'll talk about later. Says they shall pick up snakes. They shall pick up serpents. Take up serpents. This is a bad rendering in the King James Version. Because our word for take up is exactly opposite of what it actually means. Our word for take up does not mean you walk around picking up snakes, although I have no problem with it at all. Don't matter, I don't care. Snakes don't bother me. They don't. I'm not afraid of them. I can pick them up and do anything with them. I don't care. Okay? You mess with me, I'll just step on your head. So I don't have no problem with snakes. Some people do. But the rendering actually means, when it says pick up, it actually means they will cast down. It means if a snake is on somebody, you will grab it and throw it off of them. If a snake attaches itself to you, you will grab it and throw it off of you. That's what it actually means. I know these churches that do not have the wisdom of God applying, they have boxes under their pews and they have snakes. And when you come to church, they'll hand you a rattlesnake if you say you got the Holy Ghost. You know, tempting God. They do that. They do that. Tempting God. Thank God we don't do that. For one thing, I don't like cleaning up messes, but that's beside the point. Says they shall drink any deadly poison, and it will not harm them. They will drink things that are poisonous. Folks, I'm telling you right now, you better be praying over everything you drink today. I don't care if it comes from your tap or it comes from a plastic bottle. You know, one of the big farces about the plastic bottle water is it's pure spring water from artesian springs. Most of it comes out of the Hudson River in New York. There's like no spring water that is spring water, okay? It's all a big lie. Most of it comes out of taps. They have a filter on a tap, and they put these bottles through these machines, and this water runs through an emulsification filter right out of a tap. They get it right out of a river like we do, you know, and shoot it into a bottle. And tell you spring water, and you go, ah, boy, pure water. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. One of the privileges of being a believer is we do not have to go around in chronic sickness. I've sat on the toilet before and went, God, heal this guy between the palm of my hands. You know what I'm saying? That is a privilege of yours. As a believer, you must be exercising these authorities, or you can just call a doctor. I mean, it's up to you. It's up to you. The disciples, they went out everywhere and preached, and he confirmed it to them, you know. He gave these to believers, people who were called believers. It said, and after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word. Confirming his word by the signs that accompanied it. Folks, he did not send us out powerless. He sent us out as believers in Jesus Christ. With the power to heal the sick. I'm not talking about somebody, I got this special gift of healing. I'm not talking about that. People get all proud and all, I have this gift of healing. I'm not talking about that. You know, look at your hand. It's in you. Oh, hallelujah. You just have to know that it's in you. And if you get surprised when somebody gets healed, then you don't know it. You don't know it. He said, since all authority is given to me, I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to confirm it with these supernatural signs. Now, unfortunately, too many people and too many churches are taught that most of the time it's the pastor who has this special empowerment. You know, he's been called, you know. So that means he has a special empowerment to do the work of the ministry. See, I see myself totally different than most of you probably even see myself. I see myself as the lowliest. I'm kind of like just the instructor, you know. You guys are the ministers. See, I see myself totally different. I see the calling of a pastor totally different. I really do. You can comfort people a lot better than I can. You know, some of you have the gift of mercy. And who has the gift of mercy in here? If you know you have the gift of mercy, raise your hand. Come on. You guys don't even know what your gifts are? I want every one of you signed up for Connections. Next time I open it up, I want to see your butts in Connections. So I stand up here and say, who has to get the mercy? I do, Pastor. Because I know some of you do. You know? I know some of you do. I could identify you, but you're not going to listen to me. Some of you do. How do you know you got the gift of mercy? You get abused by people. You're so doggone kind, people abuse you. Am I right or wrong? My pastor had the gift of mercy. He, as soon as he heard something that was bad or some trial in somebody's life, he would tear up. Just start weeping. And I'm standing there and saying, God, let a tear come. Please squeeze my eyeball. My pastor's turning into a blooming idiot over here. I can't even cry one tear. I'm looking for an onion. I don't have the gift of mercy. I know that. You know? Now, there are things that make me tear up, but that don't mean I have that gift. You know, I don't see things that way. You know, when I hear about people's problems, I think, well, get your act together. You know? That's my personality, too, a choleric personality, you know. That's my personality. Well, what are you putting up with that crap? Kick his rear end out and tell him to leave you alone. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the way I'm thinking. Kick his hind end out and tell him to leave you alone. And you won't have all these problems, you know. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not talking about if somebody dies or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about petty things, you know, that people, particularly young people are so petty today. They don't want to pick on you, but you've grown up petty. I mean, bullying, come on. Oh, it's an epidemic today. Come on. Epidemic. How many of you got picked on in school? Raise your hands. Everybody look around. Those of you that didn't, I want to pray for you. If you didn't raise your hand, we're going to have an altar call at the end of the service, and I want your butt up here. I mean, let's get real. Kids are brutal in school. All right? They're brutal in school, and they're wussies today. They just do it on the computer. You know? They're too wussy to get in your face and say it because they know you clean their clock like I have. This thing isn't for the pastor, you know? This thing is an antidote for believers who see their position in the Scripture. And they know that they have been given this position and this power so that they can perform the ministry that God has selected for them so they can be rewarded in eternity for accomplishing the purpose for which they were created. Man, that's a mouthful. So they've been given these callings and the spiritual enablements to help them to do the will of God. Man, look at this so powerfully. Look at this. The Scripture in Luke. When Jesus had called the 12, listen to me, the 12 are who? His specific 12 that he called. He gave them power and authority to what? Drive out demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Similar, see, that's just why I don't, if you read NIV Bible, that's fine. Go ahead and read the NIV Bible. I don't like the NIV Bible because it leaves a whole lot of stuff out. That stuff I read in Mark 16, it left all that out of the Bible. Every bit of that's out of the NIV Bible. Okay? Which, I don't like that part. When you start leaving verses out, I don't like it. And they say, we left it out because it's not in the original text. Well, I don't know. This is Luke. Does that sound pretty close to what he said? You know, there was no reason to leave that out. Let me just say that much. But that's beside the point. That's my pet peeve. We'll go on. He gave them power and authority, the 12. Okay, and you say, well, here's a whole group of churches that say, yeah, I know, the 12 had the power. But when the last of the 12 died, well, what happened here? Luke 10. Now he's talking to all of them, not just the 12. I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all, everybody say all, the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. not just the 12. He was talking to the 70 as well as he sent them out. Oh, hallelujah. And he said that you have been given authority. Now, everybody say that means me. Come on, that was so weak the devil didn't even cringe. Yeah, when you get up in the morning, I totally believe this. He should say, oh God, he's awake. Man, I wish he'd have slept a little bit longer. That's what she said. Yeah. We'll move on. The reason why he knows that is because he knows, now you might not know this, but he knows that you've been given that authority. And he is just hoping, I mean really hoping, that you don't figure this out and use it. Because it will frighten him. If he sees you stand up against what a doctor says, it will frighten him. I'm being honest with you. The doctor wants to give you one report, and they're just giving you the report according to what science says, okay? They don't know anything about this thing I'm talking to you about today. They don't know about miracles, you know? They don't know about God. They don't practice that. They practice medicine, okay, on you. But they don't know what I'm talking about today. They'll tell you according to what science says. Then you tell them, well, this is what God says. And they tell you, you got this. And you say, I don't really believe so. I don't think God's done with me yet. Amen. Well, I just don't think he's done. Now, you might think he's done with you, and all right, go ahead, give it to me, devil. Beat me up in my last days. You guys are laughing, but I know people like that. Just beat me up, devil. I'm ready to go to heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Believers are giving these powers not so they can be some big guy in church. They're giving these powers so they can further the gospel into all the world. He says in John's gospel, that kind of like me, I can't stand being contained. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father. What works had Jesus been doing? He'd been healing the sick. He'd been raising the dead. He'd been cleansing the lepers. He'd been casting out devils. He'd been proclaiming the kingdom. He'd been doing all this stuff. And he says, you are going to do greater than that. Oh my gosh. You're going to do greater than that. You know, I read a story of a guy, this young kid, he's from Africa. He felt like he was really called to preach. Did you know, I mean, I hate to say it, but I don't know, you know some of these people are really primitive today. I mean, people live really primitive today in these other places, you know, these other countries. You know, I got a shed that I keep junk in. There are people who live in that kind of stuff, you know. Yeah, my shed is actually probably better than some of the things that people live in, you know. These people live primitive. Well, this kid, he lived in a primitive place. It's a true story. He wasn't really educated. I mean, he really wasn't that smart, but he felt like God was going to use him. He felt like he needed to preach. A missionary came there, and he got saved, and he got on fire. He said, man, I need to do this. And the missionary immediately said, well, we need to get you into Bible school. And he said, okay, so the missionary actually paid for this kid to go to Bible school. He couldn't pass the entrance exam. He had so much fire and zeal and everything. I mean, they just, oh my God, we got to work with this kid. So, Brandon, they really tried to help this kid. You know, there are preachers in the Church of God like that. A lot of them couldn't pass the exams, and I know a few of them myself. And so they sit down with him and they said, "Let me help you." Now, this is the question. You said this. This is what you said for the answer, but there's a couple other answers. Did you mean this or did you mean something else? And he said, "Oh, no, I didn't mean that. I meant something." They'll help them if they're close. They'll help them pass, you know? Which I have no problem with that because the exams are stupid anyway. So I have no problem with that. And this kid, he could not get in. They couldn't help him pass. He could not make it. And so finally they said, "We're so sorry, but we can't give you a license. You can't go to Bible school." They said, "Oh, that's okay, I understand." He said, "I understand. You know, I don't believe God's done with me yet." He said, "I understand that totally." And he said, "Okay, you know," so he's not going to be a professional preacher. Okay? He's not going to have credentials. You know? So he gets on an airplane, he goes back to his tribe, and the missionary is still there at the tribe, and he's like holding a revival meeting, you know, and this young kid comes in, and of course the missionary's a little discouraged because he was really hoping the kid could get in the ministry, you know, and all that. And so the kid comes in there, and the missionary notices him, and so he calls the kid up on the platform. And of course everybody was cheering because, you know, he was the kid from their tribe that got to go to America, you know, and all that. They're all cheering for him and everything, you know. No, like that, you know. Well, somebody had come from the bush, took him several days to get there, and they had a kid about 8 years old who was born a quadriplegic. Now, if you can imagine being born a quadriplegic in Africa in the bush, I can't imagine how rough that must be, okay? And so they pretty much had the kid like in a bag and just carried him to this meeting, you know, where Jesus was, and they were, you know, praying that Jesus could help this kid, you know. Well, this evangelist got there, and he's introducing this kid, and of course everybody's shouting and everything, and somebody hollered that this kid was in this bag in the back, and the evangelist said, "Well, we need to bring him up here." So they started handing the little kid across the group of people, because you can't walk. So they handed him across the group of people. He got to the kid who couldn't pass the exams, and the kid who couldn't pass the exams, he raised the kid up in the air, and he said, "Jesus, heal him," like that. And all of a sudden, the kid just went, "Whoa!" Come out of the bag, hit the floor, running across the platform, screaming and shouting and everything like that. Yeah. When the evangelist left, he left that kid as the pastor. When the missionary left, that kid became the pastor of the church there. Didn't have credentials. "Oh, I'm not smart enough." That's who God wants, folks. Some people are too smart. Too smart for God to use them. Oh, hallelujah. That's why he tells you, you better become like a little child, or you're not going to see the kingdom. You're not going to see the kingdom if you don't become like a kid. Folks, we've been given authority. In Mark 13:34, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch." Oh, hallelujah. He gave that authority that he had to his servants and gave them the commission to watch. Now, in the context of this verse, Jesus was speaking of his disciples, and he was talking about not just his first coming, but his second coming. Oh, hallelujah. The porters are watching for the second coming. He said, "I'm leaving this house, and I'm returning to my real house, which is in heaven." And he gave each of his servants power on earth and a job to do. Oh, hallelujah. Paul put it this way: "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Oh, hallelujah. I don't care how smart you are, how theological you are. I don't care how Bible-y you are. What I care is you believe and you practice your faith. Oh, hallelujah. That's what I care. I encourage Bible reading. I encourage studying. I am a student. I encourage it. Oh, hallelujah. The Apostle Paul, though, refused to depend on his ability as being a student. He had many natural abilities. They were prestigious, folks. He gives a list of them. But the lesson is, unless God comes through, I'm worthless. Oh, hallelujah. The gospel is not intended to rest on just the power of man, but it's intended to rest on the power of the Holy Spirit. A demonstration is a confirming power of the Holy Spirit. He is that now source. He is that power that has been promised to us. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be given power to be my witnesses. You will be given this explosive power to witness for me. Oh, hallelujah. To tell people about me. To tell them that I am coming soon. Praise God. Now, we have seen that willingly Jesus gives us authority. He gives us power. He promised to us that a baptism would come. And that we, when we got that baptism, we would receive more power. Oh, praise God. We would receive a spiritual power. We would be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the early church needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some just quick, encouraging, biblical examples of Christ's authority and working effectively in the lives of believers. Let me give you the things that he's given you the power and authority to do. People say, well, what's my authority? What's my authority? I'm going to give them to you. First of all, you've been given the authority and power to lead someone to Jesus. To lead someone to Jesus. In John 4, he said, then leaving her water jar, that's the Samaritan woman, the woman went back into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of why? Because of the woman's testimony. Oh, hallelujah. Because of her testimony. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think she had a great testimony. Do you think she did? What's her testimony? Okay. Jesus looks at her and he says, give me a drink of water. And she looks at him and she said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Racial. But that was racial. Because Jews and Samaritans hated each other because Samaritans were half Gentile, half Jew. They were half breeds. And so they hated each other. They didn't spend time with each other. They didn't go running around together. They didn't go to each other's towns. They didn't fellowship together. They didn't do anything together. It was a racial thing. She said, I'm a Jew and you're a Samaritan. Or he said. She said, I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. He said, give me a drink of water. He said, if you knew who I was and you would give me a drink of water because you would drink my water and never thirst again. And who do you think you are? She says, he says, go tell your husband. See, women were supposed to be submitted to the authority of a man, and really strictly. I mean, women were cattle, folks. Let's just put it that way. They were treated like cows. They were bought and sold, traded. They were treated like cows. I hate to say it, but that's really the way it was. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, I know you don't have a husband. That's right, you don't have a husband. He said, because you've had five husbands, and the one you got now, you're just shacking up with him. He goes, or she goes, oh my God, you're him. That was her testimony. She was a five-time divorcee loser. That was her testimony. And that led all these people to Jesus. People think, well, I don't have a very good testimony. Who does? The only difference between me and you is God don't make you get up and tell everybody your terribleness. I don't get the privilege of not having to judge you. You've been called to lead someone to Jesus. He was a brand new believer, realized that he was the Messiah, come to him, and went and got people and brought them to him. And the Bible says they believed because of her testimony. Secondly, to lead someone into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that is a gift that God imparts to believers, and we are to lead people into that gift. Folks, I can't stress this enough. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to make 2016 your year. And you say, God, I want filled with the Holy Ghost this year. Praise the Lord. And you let him do it. Because it is a supernatural thing that happens in your life and changes so many things in your life. If you really get filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 9, it says, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. Listen to me. Not Peter, not James, not John, not Matthew, Ananias. And the Lord called him in a vision and said, Ananias. And Ananias went to the house and entered in, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me that you may see it again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this guy is going, essentially laying hands on an enemy of his, someone who was sent to actually kill him, so that he might receive his sight back, be healed, and receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible clearly says as soon as he laid hands on him, scales fell off Paul's eyes. Scales fell off his eyes. Notice he was still Saul. He was still Saul. Brother Saul, he said. Who was Ananias? This is what it says. He was a disciple. He was a devout man. That's all it says. Acts 22:12. He was a believer in Jesus. Yet the Lord used him. There's some of you sitting in here that God is saying, I want to use you to do this. I'm going to send you to somebody to lay hands on them, and they're going to receive power. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Thirdly, been given the power to cast out demons. And these signs shall follow them that believe in the name. They shall cast out devils. We've been given that authority. I caution you. Let me caution you. Know who you are before you do this. Learn how to do this before you do this. Do not get in devil's faces and tell them to hurt you or to do things like that. Because let me tell you what they will do. They will do it. Very few preachers know how to deal with demons. When demons manifest themselves, a whole lot of preachers take off. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to cast devils out of people. You know? I have been used on several occasions to cast devils out of people. They can kind of surprise you. My pastor was preaching one time, and a young kid on Wednesday night jumped up. He was sitting about where Rod is. He jumped up from the back pew. It was a little slanted church. The church was slanted down. And the guy did cartwheels all the way down the aisle while the pastor's teaching. Then he stopped. He stopped after he landed on his feet upright. And he bent down in this position with his hands. And he went, I know what my pastor was thinking, nicely in his bunch of youth, because it was a teenager. Now let me ask you, does anybody in their right mind do something like that? Not to mention that whole night he was going around looking up girls' dresses. He looked up one of my daughters. I'm going to take a hold of him just for that. Before he did the devil manifestation thing, now you would probably wouldn't even have recognized that. You might have just said, oh, that's just a goofy teenager. I knew what I grabbed a hold of him outside of the church, pulled him up to my face, and said, come out of there. I had to get the dad out of the way because I was a little ticked off for him looking up my daughter's dress. Come out of there. He just goes, where am I? Oh, Brother Don. Looks like nothing happened. I don't think the devil came out. I don't. Never seen the kid again. I think the devil just left him alone, so I wouldn't cast him out. In that church, I did cast devils out of teenage girls. They were playing with Ouija boards and doing all this other junk, going to church every week and inviting those things into their house, tarot cards. Today, there's so much stuff, there's Potter mania and all this kind of stuff that people can get infestated with devils. There's so much of that stuff out there today. And they were getting it. And I can remember looking that little girl in the eye, and I didn't want to make a scene. I just said, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out. And she fell backwards, landed on her back, and started speaking in tongues. I said, he came out. It says we've been called to heal the sick. Heal the sick. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I know, folks, there is a place for doctors and stuff. There is a place. But there is the power of the blood of Jesus. You know, I think all of it works together. You know, I think in the last days, everything works together. God puts stuff in our food that if we eat the right stuff, it'll bring healing. There are herbs and things that'll bring healing to our physical bodies if we eat them. In the same sense, that they keep us, like, healthy. I think the best power is divine health, though. Oh, hallelujah. But the Bible does not say that we don't have the power to lay hands on people and see them recover. The problem is we don't realize how to abide. That's the problem. It says they'll have their prayers answered. James 5, is any among you in trouble or sick? Let them pray. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man. You think you got to be special to be righteous? Let me tell you what you got to be righteous. You got to be saved. That's it. Righteous is a positional authority given to you by Jesus Christ. You sit in the seat of Jesus Christ positionally. That's what that means. Manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, Acts 21, he reached Caesarea and stayed in the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. That's one of the seven deacons. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied, who had the gift of prophecy. This Philip had four unmarried daughters who were prophetesses. Four. Oh, hallelujah. People say, well, I don't know about women. Well, I don't know. There are four daughters. Last time I checked, daughters were women. See, you don't know what prophecy is. Prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Lord, have mercy. There should be a manifestation of this stuff in your life. In Matthew 7, it says the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? They tried to cast the devil out of the boy and it didn't work. He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here and there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. I mean, if you got less than a mustard seed's about the size of a piece of pepper almost. You can't hardly see it. Yet it grows into a great big bush. He used that reference in reference to the kingdom as well. They couldn't figure out why they couldn't cast it out. Let me tell you why they couldn't cast it out. Because it would be a surprise to them if they did it. That's the demonstration of their faith. Their faith was so small that they didn't even actually believe it. He said, if you become someone who actually believes, nothing, oh my gosh, will be impossible. Stand up with me. We don't understand.